Well, here's a picture of my old black and white television from 1977. Okay, so boys and girls, this was before the picture on all televisions was in Technicolor. There used to be black and white TVs, and so you would see various shades of black and gray and white and so on, and the images, and it was just black and white TV. This television, I used to watch Johnny Carson. I used to watch The Jeffersons, All in the Family, Newhart, and The Carol Burnett Show. Do you remember? You're looking at me like with these blank faces, like, what is he talking about? What planet is this guy from? So some of the, a lot of those shows are still seen on, like, memorable entertainment TV, like, late at night. And so, but I spent many hours in front of this little box when I was younger. And so what, you think, boy, John is really a pack rat if he still has this thing. Every once in a while, I take it out. And a few years ago, I actually took it out and I plugged it in and I turned it on and it worked, kind of. It didn't show any pictures. It just showed a lot of static. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is that this TV was no longer set up to receive the broadcasts, the type of broadcasts that they were using now. This is an analog television, and now about 8 or 10 years ago, all broadcasts would be in digital format, right? So this TV was no longer able to receive the broadcasts. It still worked well, as far as I could tell. The broadcasts were fine, but this TV was not able to receive the information that was being sent out. The transmitter could be transmitting, but if the receiver is bad or not set up to receive that type of transmission, the desired goal is not received. And that's a lot of what we're going to talk about today in Matthew chapter 13. So if you're not turned in Matthew chapter 13, I invite you to do that right now. I'll have to hear those pages of the Bible turn. I said in the first service, it would be neat if, for those of you with devices and so on, as you turn to them and flip through different pages, we could recreate that sound of Bible pages turning. That would be a neat app to have. Little idea there. Big money maker for you, I'm sure. And so, in the book of Matthew, as we've been studying since November, if I can get to the next slide, guys. Oh, there we go. We're in the fourth section, where Jesus gets lots of pushback to the point of being rejected. He interacts on a meaningful basis with his disciples, or as I call it up there, his proteges. And he also begins to teach parables, a specific type of story or illustration. And we'll talk more about what parables mean in a few minutes. But there are three major teaching sections where Jesus preached or taught in the book of Matthew. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount that we covered in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And there Jesus teaches about something from the past. He elaborates on the true meaning of the law, the original intention of what the law of God wanted to communicate, and how the Pharisees had distorted that original meaning. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about something that was from the past, but yet still had present-day application. In this section, in the parable section, Jesus talks about something that is present-day. He's teaching to reveal a mystery that is related to the present time. He wants the kingdom of heaven to come to earth. And this is an elaboration of what the kingdom looks like and what it feels like, and what it will be like at a future time, hopefully. But then, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has a third discourse, or series of messages, called the Olivet Discourse. And there he talks about the future, about what will take place one day. So now we're in Matthew chapter 13, and Matthew chapter 13 is most likely the same day as the events of Matthew chapter 12. So it was a very busy and debate-oriented day for Jesus. He had argued back and forth with the Pharisees, And now we find himself at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And look what verses 1 and 2 say. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Since there's only one lake in the entire nation of Israel, it has to be the Sea of Galilee, which isn't technically a sea. It's just a really big, large lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And so here's a picture of the northwestern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And you can see some people from Bear Creek Bible Church. I think Matt DeGeorge is there and John Fetter and Deb Fetter's there as well. And some people wandering in the background. And so just picture Jesus on the beach there communicating. And as he starts to talk, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of people that start to gather on the shore. And so what he decides to do is so that these people can hear me, what he does is he gets into the boat and he uses the reflective quality of the water to project his voice to hundreds, if not thousands of people. So the text tells us that first he was on the beach, then he gets into a boat. And that's probably why he did that. So that way everybody could hear his teaching. But he taught to the large group a story, a parable. And it's called the parable of the soils or the sower. Look what verses 3 through 9 tell us. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow the seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus told this story. It's a very simple to understand little parable. It's a story of a sower. And we learn from verse 37 in the next parable that Jesus is the sower. So Jesus is the sower who sows seed, and he casts seed out onto four different types of soil. The seed is the word of God, and the sower, Jesus, and the seed, the word of God, are constants. They don't change. They maintain their quality and they maintain their purpose and intention. But the one variable there is the soil, that there are at least four different types of soil upon which the seeds fall. It's the only variable in the story as where the seed lands and what happens to it. What does the soil represent? What do the different types of soils represent? Well, those different types of soils represent our hearts, our attitude toward one thing in particular, the Word of God. How will we receive or not receive the Word of God? That's the question. Depending on the quality of our heart, how receptive, how soft, how receiving our heart is to the seed, which is the Word of God. All of the Word of God, not just particular parts to it, but anything that God wants to communicate to us through his written word. And so Jesus interprets the parable in verses 18 through 23. And so instead of my interpreting it for you, let's just find out how Jesus interpreted it, since he's the one who told the story originally. And very possibly this explanation is given to a small group of disciples, because we see the scene shift in verse 10. And in a few minutes we'll look at verses 10 through 17. We're skipping ahead to verse 18 to get the interpretation. But in verse 10, it is revealed to us that the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? So very likely the scene shifted from the Sea of Galilee on the shores while Jesus was in the boat speaking to hundreds or thousands of people to a house. So it's a much smaller audience. Jesus is now speaking most likely to his disciples and perhaps a few other close followers of his. So here's the interpretation that Jesus gives in verses 18 through 23. And the reason why he gives the interpretation is because this is a foundational parable. If you don't get this one, you're not going to get the other ones. So in order to understand, in order to grow, in order to know God better, in order to know yourself better, in order to know God's purposes in life better, you need to get this parable so that way you can get all the others. And here's what he says the interpretation is in verses 18 through 23. It says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So this is Jesus' interpretation of this brief story, this short, simple story that he revealed to his disciples, but also to the much larger group. But he gives the interpretation just to his disciples and a few other followers. So the first one, the first type of soil is the seed that is cast onto the hard path. And so in those days, it was real typical to have a section or a long section, just like today, of ground that is tilled and broken up and is ready to receive the soil. And that's where the plants would grow, in this case, most likely grain. And then next to it, there, in parallel to it, there were some hard, there's a hard area, a path where you could go in and fertilize and weed and water and so on without stepping on the little seedlings. And so this first bunch of seed landed on that hard path. So here we're not so much talking about a road. We're talking about the path that's in between the rows of grain. And I love to garden. And so I've got some sections in my garden that are really hardened because I walk on them so I could get to fertilize and to weed and till and things like that. So in those days, there were two different types of spreading the seed. The first one was the one that's revealed here in this parable where a sower, in this case Jesus, and throws the seed out and it pretty much lands everywhere. He's probably casting it in long lines like this. Most of it goes in the tilled area, but some of it's going to land on the hard path. And the second way of spreading seed was you get your donkey, you put a bag of seed over his back, and then you poke a small hole in either side and have him walk on the hard path, and hopefully most of the seed will fall into the tilled area. And so here, this seed falls on the hard path, the walkway between rows of plowed ground. And so there is no way that this seed can take hold. And what happens is it doesn't produce a long-lasting root. It is immediately taken away by the birds. The ground does not receive the seed. In fact, it repels it. Jesus said that the people don't even understand what is being communicated to them, let alone they're actively ingesting it and absorbing it and applying it. They don't even get to that point. They don't even understand the content of that which is being communicated to them. The word is not understood. This is typical of the shut mind. An unteachable spirit. Don't even talk to me. Don't even tell me this. Don't even show me. My heart is closed to what you want to communicate to me. The second type of seed falls on rocky soil. And in Israel, there's a thin layer of soil even on the limestone base. So there's like a dusting of soil there. The seed is able to grab hold at first, but it doesn't last because of the sunshine. It just fries the little seedling and immediately kills it. It's like someone who's very enthusiastic, a flash in the pan, they get a start, but then personal trials or opposition destroy the influence of the Word of God in that person's life. At first, they're like, wow, this is fantastic. And so they receive it, but then it quickly dies away because there is some external or internal force that smothers out the effectiveness of the content of the Word of God. And so it doesn't last. This is the person who's driven not so much by critical thinking and analysis, but by their feelings. Ben Shapiro is a commentator on today's society. He's not a believer, but he says some pretty interesting things. And he says, facts don't care about your feelings, he says, you know. And there's a lot of truth to that, because you can't fight against objective truth. You can't fight against facts. It doesn't matter how much you feel, it's not going to overwhelm the truth. Even if everybody opposes the facts with their feelings and no one believes in fact, facts still exist. And someday somebody will pick up on it, hopefully. And so you have people who follow fads. They reject critical thinking and analysis, which, like I said last week, I think is at an all-time low in our nation. We have a lot of really well-educated people, but people who are less and less able to objectively analyze the situation. We automatically, it seems, inject our feelings and emotions into something. We come to conclusions first and then search for evidence to back up our feelings, because we're prejudiced in what we want to believe to begin with. And so this is the seed that falls on rocky soil. It's a flash in the pan. It has shows great promise at first, but then it quickly fades away. The third type of soil is the soil that is covered by thorns and weeds, you could say, as well, especially in our context. If you're a gardener like me, you're constantly battling weeds. I'm the only one in my family who will weed the garden. So I got to go out there every day weed. And it's been great because it's been a really wet spring. And so, John, where are you going? I'm going to weed the garden, you know, because the weeds grow faster than the good plants. And so I'm constantly out there pulling weeds out of my vegetable garden. It's frustrating. But if I don't want the good plants to be overwhelmed, I've got to do the weeding. And so there is seed that falls among the thorns. And so one of the biggest challenges is to keep the weeds out, because they take the nutrients and they take the moisture out of the soil. And the good plants, the ones you actually planted, will not benefit from the nutrients and the moisture in the soil, and they'll actually be crowded out by the weeds and the thorns. So the plants grow, but they're so weak that they're just pathetic little seedlings and they don't advance very much. And if they do grow, they don't produce fruit because they're just being pushed out by the weeds and the thorns. So Jesus said that worries and wealth choke out the effectiveness of the Word of God. Oftentimes, truth is not just crowded out by our feelings and our emotions, but it's crowded out by our urgencies too. And so, if you remember that chart I sometimes show you about first level blessings and second level blessings, this is a good illustration of that, to where the good is the enemy of the best. So God wants us to go after the first level blessings, which is to know Him better and to make Him known. It's to be beneficial to others, it's to grow in Christ and to know His Word and to actually let it be incorporated into your life. And so there's all those first level blessings, but we spend most of our energies and our time and our resources on the second level blessings, which in and of themselves are not sins, but it's the advancement of our career, our education, it's the accumulation of our wealth or our finances, it's having more influence. Those things are not necessarily bad, but one has to have priority over the other. So this is a good example of when second level blessings take priority over first level blessings. That is the thorny soil. So then fourthly, there's the good soil. The good soil is rich and deep and dark and full of nutrients and moisture and is a perfect pH balance. It's just ready to receive those seeds. So that way, good, hardy, and productive plants could be grown. It understands the Word of God. And then it does a daring thing. It actually believes the Word of God. But it doesn't end at understanding and belief. It advances to application. And it leads to productivity internally as well as externally. Internally, it understands its identity in Christ. It understands its spiritual giftedness. It understands its purpose in life. And it reshapes our attitude, our thoughts, our priorities, and ultimately our emotions and feelings too. And so this good soil is healthy and productive. It understands, it believes, it receives it, as well as applies it. But it seems like there's different types of good soils too, because some good soil is better than other, even better soil. And the really, really super rich good soil produces 100-fold, and then the medium grade produces 60, and the good soil, still productive but not as good as the first two, produces 30 times its amount of grain. And so, which one will you be of these four major different types of soils? In the kingdom of God, what matters is not intelligence. So you look to the person next to you. Oh, good for you. That's good news for you, right? Hopefully it's not your spouse. I'm not looking. Yeah. What in the kingdom of God, what matters is not intelligence. I mean, it's good to be intelligent, but that's not the most important thing. Experience is not the most important thing. Education is not even the most important thing. But the condition of one's heart and its ability to understand, receive, believe, and apply the Word of God, that is the most important thing, because that will change you and will also change the world around you. And that's Jesus' main point here, is that in order to be productive, you've got to be receptive to the Word of God. So do you have a hard heart that doesn't listen? The Word of God makes no dent or scratch in you. Do you have a shallow heart that likes to hear, have its ears tickle, will only selectively listen to parts that seem interesting, funny, or relevant? One of the things in the past 20 years is many different movements in the evangelical church, and most of them, unfortunately, I'm by nature a real optimistic, hopeful person, but most of these trends seem to be pretty negative. But one of the things I've observed, and I don't use names because I don't like to criticize people by name from the pulpit or particular ministries because they don't have the right to defend themselves then. So I'll just speak about bad theology. People are redeemable, but bad theology is not, right? So one of the biggest trends in the evangelical church is the rise of the motivational speaker slash pastor. And so a lot of people will listen to a motivational talk, but they don't want to hear the Word of God. And they have a shallow heart that likes to hear their ear. They like to have their ears tickled. And they will only selectively listen to parts that seem interesting, funny, or relevant. And so do you have an overcrowded heart that listens to the Word of God, but as soon as a distraction comes along, squirrel. As soon as a distraction comes along, it's like, I'm back to my old beliefs. Oh, I still believe Jesus died for my sins because I know I need that salvation. But everything else is like up for grabs, really. You know, I'm just kind of drifting. So an overcrowded heart listens to the Word of God, but as soon as a distraction comes along, things shift back to the way they used to be. God's commands are moved aside and the Word's effectiveness is blunted. We're more influenced by our culture than we influence our culture. See, God wants to talk to us. He does. And that's good news. We know God exists. We know he's the God of the Bible. And the news just keeps getting better because he actually wants to communicate. In fact, he wants to do more than just communicate to us. He wants to interact with us. He wants to talk to us, but he also wants to listen. And that's good news. See, that's who he is. And the worries and wealth and desire for other things, they can choke out the word of God if we allow them to. The ball is in our court. We can actually control that. It goes even beyond influence. We can actually control it. It's not predetermined that we will have hardened hearts. That's just not biblical. Jesus wouldn't have said, don't have a hard heart, if it was possible for you to have one. So, therefore, don't have a hard heart. What type of soil do you want to be? You could do a spirit-driven manual override and be the good soil. Have a humble heart toward the word of God. Have a curious heart toward the word of God. Have a receptive heart to the word of God. Whether the news is good, bad, or ugly, whether it encourages you or convicts you, be willing to say, I need the word of God. I need it more than that last breath of air I took. I need the word of God because that is my window to reality. And so the disciples asked him when they got into that house off the beach, they said, we got some questions for you, Jesus. You told us a story, a parable. And you see, they knew about the form of parabolic teaching because other teachers had used it. And so it's not the first time they heard parables before. And so what is a parable? Very briefly, a parable is a short story that mirrors real life. It's not a fable. A fable is like a fantasy type story and has its own time and place. But it is not a fable. It's a story that actually could be true, but most likely it didn't take place. It was a made up, simple, brief story to highlight a heavenly truth. In fact, someone says that calls parables an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I like to call them windows to reality. And so it is a parable, it's a short story that mirrors real life. He gave three reasons why he spoke in parables to the disciples. Look at chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. This is when they're inside the house now. So the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. We'll just stop there for a second. It's like, what? Jesus, you mean you're unwilling to give certain people knowledge? Don't you want everybody to have this knowledge? And Jesus is saying, no. There is a point in time when I'm going to not allow certain people to know certain things. And you remember what happened in chapter 12. It was the pinnacle of Jesus' rejection. And the rejection had become hostile. They were actually conspiring now. They were probably the same time Jesus was communicating to his disciples in the house, the Herodians and the Pharisees were plotting and planning how they could get rid of Jesus. How they could kill him, it says in the previous chapter. That's how bad the rejection had gotten. So Jesus is saying, okay, I want my disciples and those who are my followers, I want them to grow in the faith, but I'm not going to cast pearls before swine. I'm not going to give these people who've rejected me and my purposes any more information because I've already tried with them. They saw the same miracles that you saw, but they still reject me. So why do I need to keep on pushing them and prodding them? I'm not going to give them any more information. So Jesus says that the first purpose, really, in his talking about through parables to his disciples is to reveal information about a secret. In some of your translations, it says secret. In some translations, it says mystery. And the Greek word is mysterion, rolls off the tongue nicely, a mysterion. He's going to reveal information about the kingdom of God. So he's going to continue to press forward and reveal more data and information about the kingdom of God that hopefully is coming and will definitely come one day. But the people who have not received the first batch of information about who Jesus is and his purposes, they don't deserve more information. So to my disciples, I'll give more information so that they will continue to grow and they would receive and accept what the kingdom would be like. So some information, some people, more information will be revealed, but to other people, it will be concealed. So look what it says in verses, the middle of verse 12 to 13. It says, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. See? So some people are not going to have certain information. Information would be concealed. Since their hearts were so hard and non-accepting, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Herodians, would not be given more detail. This lack of communication acted as an initial form of judgment against them. I wanted to give the information. You didn't take the prerequisite information, so I'm not going to allow you to take the higher level courses. And so we see this already. In fact, in chapter 11, if you turn your Bibles to chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus literally praises the Father for concealing information to certain people. Saw that. And then in chapter 12, we saw it happen as well. In chapter 12, verse 39. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. You've already seen my miracles. You've already seen me heal people and exorcise demons out of people. And now you want more evidence? Well, you're not going to get it except for one that is coming, the sign of Jonah. You'll see this body be broken. It will die, but it will rise again. And I don't think they understood. Even the disciples were like a little bit on the clueless side in terms of the death and resurrection of Jesus at this point. But no more information for you. No more information. So Jesus, you see, he didn't want a revolution to take place. He could have easily caused a revolution. And that's why frequently when he did a miracle, he would tell the people who received the miracle, kind of keep it under your hat for now. He's like, why did he do that? Well, because if it got out of control, it could have easily gotten out of control. There could have been a revolution against Rome. Jesus could have easily started that if he wanted to. But what he's doing here is he's holding things back a little bit because he wanted to communicate more information to his followers and to disciple them and for them to grow in their faith and their knowledge of him. He wanted to feed those who wanted to be fed. You see, God's grace can be resisted. We're free moral agents that we can actually resist the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. And Jesus says, when we reach that point, I don't want to do any more for them right now. But the third reason why Jesus spoke in parabolic form, first one to reveal information, the second to conceal. But the third reason is because Jesus wanted to fulfill a prophecy about Isaiah. So look at verses 14 through 17. It says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I feel so bad for Isaiah. This wonderful man, and God told Isaiah, Isaiah, essentially your ministry is going to be a failure. I'm so glad. It's like, imagine hearing that as soon as you get out of seminary, or here I come, church. You know, I'm gonna really rock this world for Jesus. And then you hear, your ministry is going to be a failure. But do it anyway. That's Isaiah. That's a summary of the entire 66 chapters of Isaiah, okay? Got that one under your belts now. So basically what God is telling Isaiah is that people are not going to listen. You're going to be talking, but their ears are muffled and their eyes are closed. And so what happened to Isaiah, Jesus is saying that prophecy is now happening a second time with the nation of Israel with calloused, hardened hearts. And they should know better because they have so much privilege. They're God's people, but yet they want to maintain the power of their religious empire. And so you Pharisees and you Herodians, you vipers. And so God told Isaiah that many people would not understand or comprehend his message. And by virtue of not comprehending it, they're not going to accept it. So even though many won't get it, you are blessed because you are able to see and hear disciples. So there's a positive note here because he says, you guys get it. You guys understand it. He said, most of the nation doesn't get it now. The religious establishment is one. And so many people are influenced by them. They're influencers. Yeah. And so many people aren't going to get it, but you guys can see and you guys can hear. And that's something. That's something that we're losing in this culture. We're losing the ability to think critically and see objective information. We're so driven by our emotions. And the media is speaking over here, and other groups are speaking over here. And there's like a deception that has fallen over the church in so many different ways, on many different issues. And so, spiritually speaking, oh man, I forgot to give you the first principle. Man, I'm just going on and on and on. Anyway, this is the first one. It's the word receptive. Put that in your memory bonnet. And here's the second one. Spiritually speaking, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Isn't that good? You know, it's probably true like with physical and financial stuff, because if you give $1,000 to a millionaire, he's probably going to make a profit for you. But if you give $1,000 to a poor guy, you know, you're lucky if you get some of it back, you know, and that's nothing against poor people at all. It's just that they haven't had success in that area. And I'm not trying to be crude or mean or anything, but this is the true reality of things. And so it also extends into the spiritual realm. And you can see lots of evidence in Scripture. We see it in Matthew 11, 12, and now chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and other places. That spiritually speaking, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Use it or lose it. A person either gains or loses, advances or declines. Think about the Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. And then what did God do? God made him poorer spiritually and emotionally and career-wise. He made him a lot poorer. In every category, the Pharaoh got poorer because God contributed to his hardening. Think of the parable of the talents that Jesus will tell in a few chapters. The one man who buries his one talent, at the end of the day, he loses it. And it goes to the guy with the 10 talents. That's totally unfair. Bernie Sanders would not like that, you know. But he loses it, and it goes to the real rich guy. And then we see in Proverbs 29:1 that whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. And so if you just continue in your hardness and your callous nature, then you will ultimately end in calamity. I think this is something that's been going on a long time too. We're creating a victimization culture that ultimately contributes to the hardening of people's hearts, especially as it pertains to the gospel. That there are, believe me, there are true victims, but there are lots of examples of people who are true victims that still rise above, and those are heroic, inspiring people. But we're really pouring that on as a culture in terms of, in many different areas, in terms of people being victims. And then if that mentality continues about that I'm a victim, and then I make some poor decisions in my life, who do I blame? I blame someone else. I blame the victimizer. And then that continues on. And then I hear something called the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in order to receive it, there's got to be a need first. And that need is really bad information about yourself. That you are a sinner. That we're far apart from God. And the person who has been encased in victimization says, no, I'm fine. It's someone else's fault. And so this is a contribution, an example, among many others, on how we contribute to the hardening of our culture to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's a negative example. Jesus here, what he does with the disciples is a beautiful thing, because what he does is he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So God, what he wants us to do is to change our hearts, to do a spirit-driven manual override and say, I need to proactively position myself toward the Word of God so I am receptive to what it transmits to me. And when that happens, great things happen internally as well as externally. God wants to communicate to us so much information about so many different topics. First, he wants us to know us again through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we have to put our faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin. And that's not the end of the day. That's just the beginning. And when I'm humble enough to admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, then I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm born again. And the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, indwells me. And he gives me the capacity to have an illumined heart, to pick up and understand the rest of Scripture. And the rest of Scripture tells me about who I am, who you are in Jesus Christ. It tells you about your true identity in Christ, that you are in Christ, that you are transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are a holy nation and a royal priesthood, that you are securely in him, and you are his son or daughter. And that's phenomenally life-changing news. Just amazing stuff. But then the news gets even better, because you're given spiritual giftedness. You're given equipment and resources to help your life grow in Christ, but even better, to help others grow in Christ as well. And so the more and more you explore the pages of Scripture, the better the news gets, that you have a place at the table, that you are changed internally, and that productivity is more than just internal transformation, but external influence and transformation as well, because when you work it out externally, then you are loving like Jesus Christ loves. And so in order to get all that other, all those higher level courses, you've got to get the first one down right first. And when you get that first one down, when you get that prerequisite course down under your belt, then you can work on the more complicated, detailed information that God wants you to know. So have a soft, receptive heart to the whole counsel of God's word. And then he will change you and also change the world around you. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and thank you so much for all you're doing in our lives. I pray, Father, that we can turn it up a notch and be receptive to the word of God, that we will receive it, that we will understand it, and that we would believe it, and that we will apply it to our lives. Help us to be conscious of this truth, Father. Help us to not just go on autopilot, but help us to say, I need to really absorb what is being presented. I need to understand the word of God so I can internalize it and externalize it. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen.